Turn in your Bibles to John 19. You can also find that printed in your bulletin. In his book, A Certain World, a commonplace book, W.H. Auden says that it's a good mental exercise to think about what we might have been doing if we had been there on Good Friday when Jesus was crucified. He says this: none of us, I'm certain, will imagine himself as one of the disciples, cowering in agony of spiritual despair and physical terror. Very few of us are big wills enough to see ourselves as Pilate, or good churchmen enough to see ourselves as a member of the Sanhedrin. In my most optimistic mood, I see myself as a Hellenized Jew from Alexandria visiting an intellectual friend. We are walking along, engaged in philosophical argument. Our path takes us past the base of Golgotha. Looking up, we see an all too familiar sight, three crosses surrounded by a jeering crowd. Frowning with prim distaste, I say, it's disgusting the way the mob enjoys such things. Why can't the authorities execute people humanely and in private by giving them hemlock to drink as they did with Socrates? Then, averting my eyes from the disagreeable spectacle, I resume our fascinating discussion about the true, the good, and the beautiful. If you or I had been there on Good Friday, if we had seen Jesus crucified, what would our reaction have been? Would we have looked up and commented on the brutality of it all and then resumed our conversation about whatever we were talking about, maybe our conversation about the true and the good and the beautiful, and actually miss the one who is truth and who is good and who is beautiful? Could we have been there and actually missed the significance of the death of Jesus? You know, when you think about it today, how many of us have heard this story over and over again? We see crosses everywhere, but we too sometimes miss the significance of the death of Jesus while we walk by talking about things that are in our minds of more significance and more weight and more importance, or so we think. And we also miss the one who is true and good and beautiful, and miss the opportunity to ourselves become people who are true and good and beautiful. So I just want to invite us all to stop this morning and not just walk by, but to contemplate the significance of Jesus' death. So we're going to do that from John 19, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. This is God's word. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled: not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Let me pray for us. Father, our prayer is that you would be with us in this event of the preaching of the word, that you would use my words to communicate your truth, not only to our minds, but to our hearts as well. Would you help us to see the reality of Christ crucified and contemplate what that means for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as we consider what happened on Good Friday, I want us to think about three things. The fact of Jesus' death, the purpose of Jesus' death, and the effect of Jesus' death. First of all, the fact of Jesus' death. We mentioned this last week, but the Romans often left those that they had crucified on the cross until they had died, which at times could take several days, and then allow them to be eaten by the vultures. But in this case, verse 31 tells us that the day of preparation, and this would be the day of preparation for the Passover Sabbath, was actually at hand, and the Jewish leaders didn't want to leave the bodies up any longer. The reason for this lies with their understanding of a passage in Deuteronomy that says that leaving a body up like this would actually desecrate the land. And so they go to Pilate, the Roman governor, and they ask him to have the legs of the people who have been crucified broken. Crucifixion was a slow death. We mentioned it could take days. But if the Romans wanted to hasten the death of someone that they had crucified, as they did in this case, they would take them and strike their legs with an iron mallet and break them, and the people would at that point die either from shock or blood loss, or because they can no longer push with their legs to keep their chest cavity open there on the cross, and they would suffocate. So the Jews want to go ahead and kill these three men so they can go ahead and bury them. But verse 33 tells us that when they came to Jesus, when the Roman soldiers came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. And so they didn't break his legs. John says this fulfilled the scriptures. Instead, maybe as one last sign of disrespect, maybe it was to make sure he was good and dead, they pierced his side with a sword. Verse 34 tells us when they did this, blood and water came running out. Now, This is kind of a side note, and it's to give the Eastside Community Group something to talk about this afternoon, honestly, and they'll understand this. Christian physicians have postulated various ideas about what happened to cause this flow of blood and water, and I'm not going to get into these weeds too deep other than to read this one passage. In tests performed on cadavers, it has been shown that where a chest has been significantly injured but without penetration, hemorrhagic fluid, up to 2 liters of it, gathers between the pleura lining the rib cage and the lining of the lungs. This separates the clear serum at the bottom, the deep red layer at the bottom. If the chest cavity were then pierced at the bottom, both layers would flow out. So there you go, Eastside 1. Y'all can thank me for that later. But whatever medically was going on there, it seems that what John is really wanting to emphasize, in addition to the fact that the scriptures have been fulfilled, is that Jesus really did die. He really was dead. Now, why is that important? Well, there are those throughout church history who have said that Jesus wasn't really human, that he only took the form of a human, and so he couldn't have really died. There are those who have said that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, that instead he simply swooned, and then when they put him in, he appeared to be dead, and then when they put him in the tomb, he revived. Which, if true, he would then have had to move a stone, beat up the Roman guards, and convince his disciples that he had arisen from the dead triumphantly. So that's kind of a stretch. But what John is saying is Jesus really did die. The Roman soldiers who took him down off the cross were experts at execution. They knew when someone was dead. And so the fact that they don't bother to break his legs indicates that they knew he was good and dead. But just to make sure, they went ahead and pierced his side with a spear. Then, verse 39 and 40 tell us that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus bound Jesus' body with linen cloths and 75 pounds of spices and placed him in the tomb. Chapter 20 is going to go on and tell us that there was a cloth wrapped around Jesus' face as well. And so the point of all this being, Jesus really was dead. Now, you may be saying, all right, well, okay, we get it. We know that. Why does it matter that Jesus really was dead? Well, a couple reasons. Number one, if Jesus didn't die and then wasn't raised, then our sins haven't been atoned for, and we actually still have to pay for them ourselves. Christianity has understood Jesus' death on the cross, that he was dying on the cross, in order to pay for our sins. He was accomplishing something there. And the resurrection was the proof that the Father had found his sacrifice acceptable. It was a way of marking his sacrifice paid in full. The debt has been paid in full. Y'all, the guilt and the shame that we all experience in this life are not just these psychological things. They are real things. We have actual guilt before a holy God because the ways in which we've rebelled against him, because the ways in which we've ignored him and gone about our own business. But the story of the Bible is that Jesus died for that. He took our condemnation on the cross so that we ourselves would not have to be condemned. But if he didn't die, then our sins haven't been paid for, and we still have to pay for them ourselves. Imagine you were told that you had won $10,000 and you're going to use this to go on vacation, but the check's a little slow in getting there. They hadn't transferred it into your account, but you're like, it's good. We're going to go ahead and go anyway, and you go. And you have a great time, and you spend a lot of money, and you come home, and those bills for your trip start coming in, and you find out that the sweepstakes was a scam, that no one had given you $10,000, and no one was going to give you $10,000. You never won anything. And what happens now? You have to pay that bill yourselves. You have to pay that bill yourself. If Jesus didn't die and rise, we have to pay the bill ourselves. We have to pay for our own sins. Secondly, if he didn't die and then rise, that means that he didn't actually defeat death. And if he didn't die and rise and he didn't actually defeat death, then that means that death is still undefeated and we have no hope as we face our own death. But if he did die and if he did rise and if we have embraced what he has done, then our sins are forgiven. And we can have hope of life beyond the grave. It's the fact of Jesus' death. It really doesn't matter. Secondly, what's the purpose? We've started to get into it. Verse 34, we read that Jesus' side was pierced and blood and water came out. Now, on the one hand, it just may be John's way of saying again that he really was dead. But I think he may be pointing to something more than this. Listen to a few passages from John. And listen to how he talks about blood and water. John 6:53. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 7:38-39. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The blood of Christ is an atonement for sin. The blood of Christ brings us back into a right relationship with God and secures for us eternal life. Water is symbolic of cleansing and life and of the Holy Spirit who comes and does this cleansing and brings about this life. And so what you see in the scriptures is that the death of Jesus Christ brings me relief. It's a twofold relief, both from the guilt of sin and also from the power of sin. It not only brings about a verdict of not guilty, but it's the basis for me being released from the power of sin and beginning to experience this more and more in my actual life. We sing songs about this, blood and water, right? Near the cross, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. See, the purpose of the death of Jesus is to pay for your sins, to remove your guilt, and to actually change you. David Frum wrote an article earlier this week. It was called Miranda's Last Gift. It's a very touching article about the death of his daughter at age 32 earlier this year. And it's about his relationship and her relationship with her dog, Ringo. And toward the end of the article, he started talking about how all your failings as a parent come to mind after the death of a child. He said, every missed medical clue, every pleasure needlessly denied, every word of impatience, every failure of insight and understanding, just how he felt the weight of all of that after his daughter's death. But then he talks about inheriting this dog, Ringo, from his daughter, and how at first this dog didn't want to be held by anybody, and then he just kind of forced the dog to let him hold it in its embrace, and gradually the dog began to welcome his embrace. And he said this, over 32 years of life, Miranda gave me, that's his daughter, Miranda gave me many gifts. She gave me joy and pride and the wisdom that can be learned from loving another being more than one loves oneself. Then at the end, she gave me one last gift, the most immediately necessary of them all. She left me the means to expiate all those sins of omission and commission that crowd my mind at 3 a.m. She left me Ringo. She left me Ringo. His daughter left him this precious gift that said to him, Dad, you're forgiven. Your sins toward me are forgiven. And that's very touching, and that's very powerful, but it's pointing to something deeper, I think. Something deeper that a dog can't actually do anything about. At the end of the day, the gift of a dog can't atone for my sins of omission or commission against you, against anybody else, or against God. But I think what his wrestling with this and even saying that shows that this is a real thing that we feel. That we feel the weight of our sins, and both of omission and of commission. The things we know we should have done that we didn't do, and the things we did that we know we shouldn't have done. It's a real thing. How do we actually deal with our sin like that? How do we deal with that? We can't. At the end of the day, we can have symbolic gestures that are meaningful, but we can't actually do anything about it. But Jesus did. Jesus did at the cross. In that flow of blood and water, our Heavenly Father has left us a precious gift. And he's saying to us that if you embrace my Son and the work that he has done, all of your sins of omission and all of your sins of commission will be forgiven. The purpose, y'all, of Jesus' death is to bring about the forgiveness of our sins and to bring us home to God. What kind of effect does the death of Jesus have? Normally, in the case when the bodies weren't left to decompose on the crosses, they didn't always do this, they would be handed over to a family member for burial. The Jews, when they would take these bodies, they had a common grave outside of the city. It's kind of a mass grave for criminals, and that's where they would normally take the bodies. But John tells us that two men came and took responsibility for the body of Jesus, for his burial. Joseph Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus. Joseph actually goes to Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor, and asks for the body of Jesus. The other gospel accounts tell us that Joseph was rich, that he was probably pretty powerful. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish ruling council, and he was also a disciple of Jesus. But John notes that he was secretly a disciple for fear of the Jews. Nicodemus brings a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 75 pounds. They use myrrh mixed with aloe to combat the smell of a decomposing body, and you would put it on the body and on the linen cloths, and then you would wrap it with that. What do we know about Nicodemus? Nicodemus, verse 39 tells us, is the man who came to Jesus earlier at night. Now, when was that? Well, that was back in John chapter 3, if you remember that far back, where Nicodemus came at night. He didn't really want people to know what he was up to talk to Jesus, and Jesus challenges Nicodemus and says, Nicodemus, if you even want to see the kingdom of heaven, if you want to get a whiff of the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be born again. John 7, Nicodemus shows up again, and this time he's trying to make sure that Jesus is being treated fairly by the authorities. And so John presents us with two wealthy and prominent Jewish men who have been, in Joseph's case, a secret disciple of Jesus, and in the case of Nicodemus, someone who is at least Jesus-friendly, but has kind of kept it on the down low. But now, what do? One, they go and ask Pilate for the body, which that certainly wouldn't have gained them any favor with the Jewish authorities. It was a very bold thing for them to go and do this. Secondly, they prepare the body for burial, which would have been bloody and messy and was usually not done by people of their status. Now, some will argue that it's sort of assumed that their servants would have done this, but the text certainly seems to indicate that they were the ones doing this. Thirdly, they put what would have been an extravagant amount of spices, an amount of spices fit for a king or a very prominent leader, around the body of Jesus. And then they place him in a new tomb, which the other Gospels tell us actually belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. Well, why? Why did they go and do all this? Well, we don't know how well they understood at this moment the significance of the water and the blood, but they were certainly well on their way. The death of Jesus had had a profound effect on these two men. It's made them bold and courageous. Give us the body. Pilate, give us the body. It's also made them humble. These are dignified men of status who were stooping to involve themselves with the burial of a man who had been executed for treason and who was hated by the other Jewish authorities. And it made them generous. The death of Jesus made them generous. They were willing to spend their money freely on a seemingly failed Messiah. And, you know, that's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does, doesn't it? Because the gospel tells us that we are both incredibly sinful and incredibly loved at the same time. And so it humbles us. I'm a sinner, and Jesus had to die for me. But it also emboldens us. I'm a sinner, but I'm loved by the King who willingly gave his life for me. And as we see these things, the gospel will make us generous as well, using our time and our talent and our treasures not simply for ourselves, but to serve God and to serve others, to honor the one who Paul tells us, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Tim Keller tells a story that when he first moved to New York in the 90s, he did a talk at a monthly breakfast at the Harvard Club. And the way he would get to this talk was that he would get on the subway and then he would pop up about a block and a half from the Harvard Club, and he would go to breakfast there and do his talk. Well, that block and a half, Manhattan was still really rough then. And he said every time that he did this, he passed prostitutes and pimps and drug users and homeless people just over and over again. It's just this really rough part of town. And then he walked in the Harvard Club, and there was wood paneling and leather chairs and fireplaces. And he said it was like having the bends. It was so disorienting to walk from one world into the next. And he made the comment when he uses illustration that the gospel lifts up the heads of the street people who are prone to think very little of themselves. And the gospel also humbles the members of the Harvard Club who might be prone to think too much of themselves. And that story has just been rattling around in my head as we head to Brawley. The gospel is for the highly educated and the affluent. The gospel is for the homeless poor. And the gospel is for everyone in between, because the gospel reminds us that we are all sinners. And it also reminds us that Jesus loved us enough to die for us. And so it has this power, unlike anything else, to make us both humble and confident at the same time. And it has the power to make us incredibly generous and less focused on ourselves as well. And so the question for you this morning as we wrap up is, has the death of Jesus had any effect on you? Have you embraced what Jesus was doing there on the cross? And let me just say this, embracing Jesus sometimes takes place over time. I know we tend to think in terms of this moment in time, but sometimes it comes in steps, like it did for Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And so I would encourage you that if you are starting to find Jesus attractive, keep taking baby steps. Keep taking baby steps. You don't have to get all the way there at once, but keep taking baby steps. Because if you finally get there, and you finally realize the significance of his death, it will utterly transform your life. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, our prayer this morning is that we would see that you are just not another traveling prophet who somehow managed to get himself killed, caught in a power struggle. But that you are actually the Son of God who has come to make atonement for our sins. That you really did do that, you really did die, and you really did rise. And the Father has said that that is enough even for sinners such as us. Help us to believe that and embrace that and to be changed by that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.